Take your Bibles today, and we continue in our study of the book of Acts. We turn to Acts chapter 2. We are going to read verses 22 through 36. Continuing in this series, we've introduced the message that Peter engaged in. We introduced that message last week in our study. Today we're going to look at some of the words of the actual sermon that Peter preached on that great day of Pentecost long ago. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. There were gathered at Jerusalem When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, we talked about that last week, but now let's see what happened. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in our midst. As you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let the Holy One, your Holy One, rather, see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from him the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this with which you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's a story that many years ago there was a man who was a prince, and he was in line to one day become the king of his country. However, wanting to learn even more about the kingdom, he decided that he would travel among the parts of his kingdom without letting anybody know what his real identity was. And so he went around as a person who appeared to be one of poverty, one not well-dressed, one who just seemed like an ordinary person, and was able to go around and just observe everything that he said. Now, you can well imagine how surprised the people of that kingdom were when one day they found out that this was, in fact, not only the prince, but the one who would occupy the throne of the kingdom. You know, in a very real sense, that's what's happening here with the Pentecost message that Peter is giving on this occasion. You remember, of course, that the Jewish people were looking for many, many years for the Messiah to come. This was especially true since the Romans had come and had taken over their country. And you can well imagine what that would be like to have another country controlling your country. Nobody would want to go through a time like that, but that's where Israel was. And now being controlled by the Romans, the people of Israel were looking for Messiah. And one day, this individual came along and he began to preach and to teach. And many people said that he was a great preacher and a great teacher. In fact, people wanted to hear him. The Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. But all the while, they were still looking for the immediate realization of Messiah to come. When Jesus Christ did not play that role immediately, we see that the Jewish leaders and many others in Israel, they began to turn against Jesus. And finally, the time came when they determined that Jesus had to go. They had to kill him. They had to get rid of him. We talk about people who have given their life for a great cause, and we think about that at Memorial Day. But I want to tell you something. We certainly respect all of that. But you know, there's never been one who gave his life for a greater cause than what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ surprised everyone in Israel when they began to realize who he really was, but also what he did in Israel and for the entire world is nothing short of astounding. They were all gathered in Jerusalem in vast throngs. There were from different countries. There were people there who had been Jews who had been dispersed around the various parts of the world. Now they were all back in Jerusalem for the feast. They were going to be here for the Passover feast and also for the Pentecost feast. And now as they were listening to Peter's message, it began to strike home based on what he said. It was beginning to make a remarkable sense to them. All of a sudden they realized that the Messiah whom they had looked for a long time, this was the very one that they themselves had put to death. You notice Peter mentions that a couple of times in his sermon here. He talks about the very fact that they were the ones who were responsible for doing this. And of course, let's keep this in mind. He's not blaming just the Jews. You know, sometimes in history, people have tried to do that. They say, well, it's all the Jewish people's fault. They're the ones who are responsible for the death of Jesus. Well, that's only partly true. It's all our fault, too, because, you see, Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And the last I knew, everybody who is gathered here today fell into that category. I know I certainly do. And you know what? Jesus is the Savior of the world. But many people, of course, like the Jews in Israel way back when, do not realize who he really is. One of the amazing things is that at the time of the eventual second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when Jesus appears, there is going to be a great pouring out of emotion among the Jewish people. The Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will have a great period of mourning, I believe, for at least 30 days or more. They are going to be mourning the fact that all these years they were talking Messiah, and all these years they were hoping that one day this would happen. And yet, it did happen, and they have rejected him. The initial understanding of all of this was happening right here on Pentecost Day. Let's just take a look once and see what Peter has to say. By the way, Peter, being a fisherman, he was nonetheless very intelligent. He was one who knew the Bible. He could declare it firmly and faithfully. And yet, he didn't speak in any big, broad words or anything like that. As is stated here, Peter's sermon was characterized by simplicity. Not a word that was spoken that day was beyond that which a child of adolescent age could understand. And so let's just take a look and see what he had to tell them on that very important day. The first thing that he did is he held up Christ, and not just held up Christ as Messiah, but Christ as one who is Messiah, but who has been crucified and has been put to death for our sins. He told them about Christ's death, and he told them that it went home to the hearts in such a way that people suddenly became convicted. They suddenly began to realize what they had done. You say, well, why didn't they realize that beforehand? Why, when they heard some of the earlier preaching, even of Jesus himself, why didn't they come to understand what this was all about. Because of the same fact that is true even today, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? Unless the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart, only then does it begin to make sense. Then spiritual things begin to make sense because they are being spiritually taught by the Spirit. Natural man cannot know this, but men directed by the Holy Spirit in line with the Word can certainly come to know that. Peter said, "You men of Israel, Christ came in the beginning, not to the Gentiles, first of all, but to the lost sheep of Israel." That's why he addresses this group as men of Israel. Not only were most of them Jews, but remember, though the gospel was now intended to go out to the whole world, Christ had given the Great Commission to all the world, yet he said, start where? In Jerusalem. I want you to bring the gospel to the whole world, but start in Jerusalem. Then go to Judea, the surrounding area. Then where? Then go to Samaria. Then go to the uttermost parts of the earth, the entire world. But you see, God had a plan for this entire outreach of the gospel. And we see that even here in Peter's speech. He's beginning with Israel because he knows that this is where they have been instructed to start. Peter did a lot of things there. He explains the mighty works of Jesus. He explains the wonders and signs that were verifying the claims of Jesus Christ. But he also says that the crucifixion was a part of all of this too. There are people today who believe that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was just an accident. That somehow he was wrongly put to death as an innocent man because people just didn't know any better and the Jewish people got all goofed up and mixed up. That's only partly true, my friend. The reason why Jesus Christ was brought to the cross of Calvary was because, as Peter says here, this was part of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nothing in this world related to the salvation of the world happens unless God is in it. Unless God sovereignly declares it to be so. Unless God declares it to happen. God's plans are always fulfilled. Always, always, always. And the cross was what? It was part of the definite plan that God had. For what? For you and for me. That we might have salvation. That we might be brought into a living relationship with God. Oh, the Jews had their part in it, and so did the lawless men who were, I believe, the Gentiles. And yet both Jews and Gentiles were involved in Christ's crucifixion. But this was all part of the plan of God. Nothing happens by chance in the plan of God. Nothing happens by mistake. It's not somehow things got goofed up. Somebody messed up the plan. No, the plan was right on schedule. We notice that Peter not only talks about the great crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he also talks about the resurrection as well. And he says here in verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ." When you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that one of the most outstanding messages that they were giving as apostles again and again and again. Look at all the list of possible text here, just in the book of Acts, where we see the apostles highlighting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at that long list there. We put that list there so that you could actually look some of these up if you wanted to and see how again and again and again they're preaching what? The resurrection. You know, if Jesus Christ didn't die, You and I are still in our sins. But you know what? If Jesus Christ didn't rise, we would still be in our sins, because it's by his resurrection and his conquering of death that we see that having conquered death, he also conquered sin and Satan and all of the damages that had been done. You see, the resurrection says what? That Christ had conquered sin, because he conquered what was the wages of sin. What is the wages of sin? It's death. And yet Jesus Christ, by rising, had won the victory over death. Now, David predicted all of this, and yet sometimes, you know how it is when you read the Old Testament, it always doesn't make an immediate sense sometimes, because, well, I don't know about you, after studying the Bible for many years, I've always found that the New Testament is easier to understand than the Old. But nonetheless, the Old Testament is vitally important. And here, David is predicting all of these things are going to happen. That Christ is going to come. That he is going to die. He's going to be buried. But more than that, he is going to be risen from the dead. The Lord is not going to allow Messiah when he comes. He's not going to allow Messiah to remain in the tomb. It's not going to happen. Some people think that somewhere in the world, someplace, there is a tomb that has the actual body of Jesus. No, there isn't. Jesus' body did not stay in a tomb. Jesus' body did not remain in even the abode of the dead. Jewish people used to talk about Sheol, which is a place where the dead went at that time. They weren't always as clear about the future as we are now as New Testament believers. But David declared God wasn't going to allow any of this to happen. When Messiah came, he would be one who would rise from the dead. He would conquer death. He would conquer sin. On top of that, too, his body wouldn't stay in the tomb, nor would his body ever become corrupted. Meaning what? It would not decay like bodies always do. And you see, he knew beyond all doubt that there was a resurrection. Now, what does it say about David here? It tells us a simple fact that David was speaking this way. Verse 30 says, being therefore a prophet, David was a prophet. I want to tell you something. David was not only king, but he was a prophet. And the interesting thing is that because David is a prophet of the Lord, we would expect that anything that David says will be true, because God's prophets are never false prophets. We have lots of false prophets around the world today, lots of false teachers on television, on radio. They're traveling all over the place in our country today, and many of the false religions are spreading today. But you know what? None of the prophets of Scripture are false prophets. Everything they declare comes true in God's own time and in God's way. David had predicted all of these things, that the Christ would rise, that his body would not stay in the tomb. And you know what? It happened just the way God declared. It always does. I keep driving that home because I want you to see that we are the only ones in the world who have the truth that does not fail. There are many people who have an idea about religious things. They think it's the truth. But you know what? Look at the evidence. Look at the things that they taught. Look at how true some of these things are or are not. The other day I was down at Wyndham West here in Kalamazoo, one of the areas here where many of our seniors live in our community. And I always like to look around to see what people have in their library. There's a small library there with a couple of different bookshelves, and I was looking, and there was a book there that talks about people who predicted the future, that supposedly knew about the future. One of the people that were highly respected for a while was a prophetess who declared that she knew the future. You know what? Sometimes she got it right. Sometimes she didn't get it right. And sometimes people actually got tired of her because they said she gets it wrong more often than she gets it right. Even some of our the wives of some of our presidents who actually dabbled in some of these false prophets, prophetesses, found out that after a while they gave up on their favorite prophetess because this prophetess didn't get it right. You know what? They never do. They can't. Only God knows the end from the beginning. Only God knows how things are going to be carried out. And David, a prophet, was a true prophet, and he knew what to expect. And therefore, he declared these things about Jesus Christ. You notice that Peter also mentions a number of other things that confirms that Jesus really is the Messiah. He had predicted the death and resurrection of Christ and shown how these were fulfilled by Jesus. But also, God has promised to place one of David's descendants on his throne as Israel's king. That has already been half fulfilled. You say, well, what do you mean? When Jesus went to heaven, he, as the son of David, took his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. And there he reigns right now. Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. There's no question, if you read your Bible, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings. He's not just the Prince. He's the one who's reigning at God's right hand. But the Bible also says that one day he's going to come back in power and glory, and that the rest of the world who does not know him as their Savior and as their Lord and as their King, the rest of the world that is living then is going to be able to see him in all of his power and glory, and they're going to know who he is. And he will reign even more. We've talked about that. But one day he will take up his rightful place, and people will come to worship him every year for a number of centuries. You say, where do we find that in the Bible? Zechariah 14 is a good place to start. I mentioned that one because, you know, when you go to the book of Revelation and try to show these things, a lot of people say, wow, that's the book of Revelation. Nobody can understand that one. Well, then read Zechariah 14 and find out what's going to happen one day when Jesus comes back. He's going to be on the throne of his father David. He will be king. You notice, not only is he at the right hand of God, not only will he rule over David's throne as well, but we see here the results that they were now witnessing on Pentecost Day. Hearing these disciples speak in other languages was a reminder, proof positive, that God had determined long, long ago that he would bring salvation to the world. Remember when God made his covenant long ago to Abraham? He said, Abraham, through you and your descendants will come a blessing to all the families of the earth. God's plan was never just to save Abraham's family or never to just save the Jewish people. His plan was one day to bring the gospel to the entire world. And now, beginning with Pentecost Day, this breaks forth in a way that it has never been seen in the Old Testament, but now is becoming fully realized. God wants the whole world to know, everybody to know. Why? Because it's part of the covenant plans that he made way back in the line of Abraham. God is going to fulfill all of that. And you know what else? Receiving the Holy Spirit also was proof that Jesus was Messiah. Because when Jesus the Messiah was here on earth, he said, I'm only going to be with you disciples for a little while. And then I'm going to go back to heaven. They must have had a mighty sad look on their face, but Jesus said, but don't be sad. Don't be troubled. Because if I go, I will send another counselor, another comforter, who will come, and he will not only be with you, he will be in you. Wow, think about that. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit living in your heart right now. To guide you, to direct you, not to leave you in doubt, but to be able to show you the way that God wants you to live. As I said a moment ago, We can't understand the Bible by ourselves, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, then amazing things begin to happen. And of course, when he not only comes and illuminates us, but also lives within us, it makes even more sense. Then too, of course, there was the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus ascended to heaven. How did people know that he really was all that he claimed to be? These men, many of whom were now there proclaiming the word of God that day and helping in the presentation of the gospel, many of those people had stood right there and had watched this happen. They had seen Jesus go right on up into the air. You know, there's something very fascinating about that. I remember a number of years ago that I had the privilege to fly down here with Mr. Balcomo. And when I came down here, I was in his helicopter, and he said two things. Number one, we're not going to sit the plane down on the parking lot, because if I do, I've got to write that up. A certain number of times on the ground after you've been flying, you have to make a note of that. So we're not going to land it here. We'll take it back to the airport and plane well, but we're not going to land it here. But I'll tell you, we got down probably within about 5 feet from the ground. But then, you know, I remember he said, okay, you're ready to go? I said, I'm ready. And off we went, right on up in the air. And you know, at that time, Rosemary, who is not here with us today, she's on a wonderful trip involving a wedding far, far away. But anyway, the incredible thing was that she used to have some horses right there. And you know what? When that helicopter went up in the air, those horses sat there, and man, they were frightened because they didn't know what to think of this thing, but they were all sitting there watching that thing go up. Man, oh man, what an amazing thing. You know, what do you think it would be if ordinary disciples, ordinary Christians, suddenly saw Jesus go right up in their sight into heaven itself? And then have two angels appear again. You know, God always had angels there to confirm things. At the day of the resurrection, when people came and found the empty tomb, boom, there's two angels there to tell them the truth. Now when Jesus ascends up into heaven, these people are all sitting there shocked. It's amazing. All of a sudden, what happens? Boom, two more angels. I want to remind you, this is what God said. Now, get busy. We've got a plan. Go into all the world. Bring the gospel. You know what? The house of Israel must have been very saddened that day and very pricked in their heart, because they realized what they had really done. Just like those people who had ignored the prince that was among them for many years, only to find out one day that he really was going to be the king. That's what it was like for Israel, only far greater. Suddenly they realized they had killed their Messiah. And so what do they do? We're going to get into this in greater detail. But what's the first thing they want to know? Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What have we done? Well, you did something that was very tragic, but you know what? It was also something that was the greatest blessing of all the world. Because if Jesus hadn't hung on that cross, you and I wouldn't have salvation today. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't have salvation today. And if Jesus didn't ascend to heaven, we would have no way of knowing whether the Father in heaven accepted the work of Jesus the Son on earth or not. But because he was allowed to go back to heaven, we know that Christ had completed everything that he came to do. You know what? One day, we're going to see that Messiah. We're going to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And whatever you may have said against him, or however you may have lived against him, or disobeyed him, or whatever, the good news is the same message that Peter had to tell these people too. That what? He already had told them at the start of his sermon that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great? Sure, what happened is a tragedy, but you know what? It was a greater blessing because God used this as the means of bringing all who look to Him in faith to bring them home to God. And that includes you, that includes me, it includes anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It will be theirs. What a great, great thing. Let the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ. Yes, it's Jesus who you crucified, but you know what? He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And he wants to be your Savior as well. The fitting response that day was what? The same thing that we saw among the people. They didn't just turn to weeping and crying and went home despondent and full of despair. Instead, they were pricked in their heart and they called upon the Lord because they realized that in Jesus Christ there is a hope that fully satisfies. The Bible says, for as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. You know what? Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what your life has been like. The thing is, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, your future is absolutely, once for all, settled for all eternity. The Bible says that anybody who believes in His name becomes immediately a part of His redeemed family. The question is today, whose family do you belong to? You can belong to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or you can be a part of another family, the family of this world, the family of Satan, the family that deals with the kingdom of darkness. You want to be in the kingdom of light, or do you want to be part of the kingdom of darkness? That's the only two choices that people have. They don't get any middle ground. They don't get many times to try this out. Some people say God recycles and He recycles and He recycles and recycles. And well, if you don't get it right the first time, don't worry, because you can go into stage 2 and stage 3 and stage 4 and stage 5. No, 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 no. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. That's what the Bible says. But the good news is that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make sure that's your condition today. If it isn't, ask Him into your life. He wants to come in. He wants to be your Savior. He would delight to be with you and by His Holy Spirit to also be in you. Let's pray to God now. Lord, we are thankful for this powerful, simple gospel message that Peter preached so long ago. But Lord, what a start it was. A start of the entire New Testament age, a start of the New Testament church, a start of including the gospel big time for not only the Jews, but for all the Gentile parts of the world as well. Lord, that's how many of us were able to get in, because even if we weren't Jewish, we are those that were Gentiles that needed a Savior, just like Peter was speaking to long ago. Now, Lord, work within our hearts. Help us to realize the reality of these things and never lose sight of what God has done for us. Boy, that's the greatest memorial we could ever remember, because there's never been a death like Jesus' death. But He brought the very best to us. God didn't just let us slip by. God sent His best. And His best is Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in His holy name. Amen.